If you want to look in your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to talk about certainty and the cross from Romans chapter 8. When I was reading from this chapter, it's funny the crazy things that come into my head sometimes. But I used to drive a school bus route of special needs high school kids. And they were special needs because they were mentally challenged. But I want to tell you, it was a joy to drive that route. Right before that route, I had a route of what I like to call the criminals. I had a route to a school where kids were kicked out of regular public school, and they fought all the time, and there was crying and horrible scenes all the time on that bus. Well, I kind of got excited about that too, though. But after I drove that rough route, I got to pick up these high school students. And every day it was a joy. Every day it was a hoot. And we just had a lot of fun. And when I got done with that route, I always felt good every day. Isn't that something? We see people like that with those disabilities and we think, well, what good can they be on the earth? What good are they? Well, I'll tell you what good they are. They can teach us that you can find happiness in life no matter what your situation may be. That's what they teach us. But when I drove that route, I would sing to those kids and teach them songs, and sometimes I would act like the Three Stooges, okay? And they just love that, you know. Wise guy, eh? Certainly. And just a moment ago, you know, I said some crazy things pop into my head. But certainly come into my head when I read Romans 8. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, when we talk about certainty and the cross, you know, we can look at Christian evidences. You have the testimony of the eyewitnesses, the empty tomb, the changes in the life of the apostles because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the explosive growth of the church in the first century, which I think is great evidence, the testimony of early sources, including Roman, Jewish, and even early Christian sources that go back into the second century A.D., okay? There's lots of evidences to show that Jesus really lived, he really died, and there's something that happened after he died that transformed people's lives. That evidence is there. Even from secular sources outside of the Bible, that evidence is there. Okay? And there's a quote there from Tacitus, who was a Roman historian in the second century. And he tells us about the death of Jesus right there. And he wasn't a Christian. It certainly happened that Jesus died. He said, Nero punished Christians, Christus or Christ, from whom they got their name, had been executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate when Tiberius was emperor. Aren't those some nice details? And that's a secular person telling us those details, not a Christian. But in Romans chapter 8, we see some other things that we can know for certain. We see some other things that we can be sure of, confident of. The text is filled with certainty. I mean, look at verse 1. I don't have that in the lesson, but therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as the text goes on and shows, who walk according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the Spirit, there is no condemnation. How much condemnation is there? None. There is no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit and have their salvation in Jesus Christ. We live in the grace of God. We walk in the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God as children of God. And this text continues to talk about certainty. Let's see, we have 39 verses. How much time do you have? I got at the most maybe 10. But look on this text with me. Here's some certainty. For those whom he foreknew, that's you. That's you, Christian, that's me. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified. Now, the justified are people who are forgiven of their sins. They're acquitted of the guilt of their sins. That's a legal word, justified. Acquitted of the guilt of our sins. Forgiven. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What kind of words are those that I have underlined there? We're going back to English grammar now. I know you hated that. I loved English grammar in the sixth grade because I loved my teacher. I was in love with my teacher. So I paid attention in grammar class in 8 A's. Those are all verbs, aren't they? What tense are they? Boy, we're really getting into grammar now. They're past tense, aren't they? Not future, not present. They're past tense. Those verses all pertain to you, Christians. They all pertain to the fact that God had a plan. The kids know that well in classes, right? God had a plan. I'm not going to sing the song because I'm bad at that song. But I need to get better at it because it's a great way to teach. Great way to teach. God had a plan that included you and me. A plan from the foundation of the world. Something that he foreknew. Something that he predestined. God had a plan and he called us through the gospel. And by obedience to the gospel, Jesus washed our sins away in baptism. And as I walk in the light, as he is in the light, I have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness, sin. I am justified. But that text also says, all those people that God foreknew, predestined, planned to be conformed to the image of His Son, predestined, called, justified, He also glorified. And glorified, like the rest of those verbs, is in what tense? Past tense. And what does it say to us, that verse we just read? That we can be certain God wants us to be in heaven. Because the word glorified in that text is past tense. Are you glorified yet? In a sense we are, but in this text, if you go back in the text a little bit, it talks about glorified. Let me read those verses. Let me get to Romans 8 there. A little bit there. Look in verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies. Oh, by the way, I put my contacts in the right eyes this morning so I can read. I had them in the wrong eyes last Sunday. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. How does He do that? Through the Word and through our conscience. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. That's something that's going to happen in the future, but it's something that is so certain, it is so certain that it's written in the past tense in verse 30. That's why it's written in the past tense in that verse. That's why glorified is past tense, because the text is emphasizing that this is so certain that God will save us eternally, He can speak of it in the past. By the way, He does the same thing of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He speaks of him as having children in the past tense when he hadn't had any yet in Romans chapter 4. Isn't that interesting? And over in this chapter, He does it for us and tells us we will be glorified. We can be certain that God wants us to be in heaven. Now, when I was studying this, after I had already made the outline up and everything, I got out A.T. Robertson's Word Study of the Old Testament, which is a good collection of books to have because it helps you a lot on Greek. Gotta catch my breath. And this is what A.T. Robertson said in his book. The step implied in doxasin, now that's the Greek word for glorified, okay? The step implied in doxasin is both complete and certain in the divine counsel. According to God's divine counsel, He wants you to be glorified. And it is so certain that you will be glorified that He speaks of it as in past tense in this verb. And that just tickled me to death. I didn't have to go back to certainly to find the idea of this text. It was in A.T. Robertson. Okay, let's go on to the next verse because I got to go quick. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And that includes heaven, folks. So, what's that point? What's the point on these two verses? We can be certain that God is for us. You can get up every morning and say to yourself, God is for me. I'm going to be for Him. That's a nail that I can pound into the wall and hang my life on. Right there. God is for us. Let's go on the text. I just love Romans chapter 8. Every time you can't help but be encouraged when you read this text, folks. You can't help it. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? You are God's chosen people. He chose you through the gospel message. You had the kind of heart that was willing to listen to that message and be responsive to that message. God, you are God's elect. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Of course, the answer to that's Satan. He wants to condemn us. He's the accuser. Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And what is He doing as He intercedes for us? What is He doing with His blood there? 1 John 1:7. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And who's to intercede for us? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. He is continually our high priest. He continually has this sacrifice available for forgiveness of sins that allows me as a Christian to put my past behind me and grow and develop and be what God wants me to be and start bearing the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I can do that because the gospel encourages me to do that. It motivates me to do that. It says I can overcome this world. By faith, I can overcome this world. Who will bring a charge against God's elect who are walking faithfully? Who can do that? Nobody can. So, we can be certain that we are forgiven. That's what those verses say. And God knows our hearts. He knows our commitment. He knows our genuineness. And guess what He knows? He knows my name. And the number of hairs on my head. Oh, they're down here. And there's a lot of them. There didn't used to be a lot of them, you know, when I was in high school. There was just a few of them. But God knows them. He's a personal God, isn't He? And the cross shows His personhood and His deep love for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, here's an Old Testament passage that says this, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. A lot of the early Christians experienced that. So what can we be certain of, folks? What? Somebody say it. What can we be certain of? The love of Christ, the love of God. We can be certain that God loves us. Those waiting on the Lord's Supper, please come up. If God loved us so much, if He loved us so much that He was willing to have His Son die the excruciating death of crucifixion for our sins, how much do you think He loves you now as you're partaking of the Lord's Supper? How much do you think He loves you now as you live your life faithfully to serve Him? Verse 37 says, "None all these things we owe Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death..." Oh, I got it. Two verses. "...will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." We can be certain that God loves us. That He wants us to be in heaven. That He's for us. And that we have been forgiven. And let's think of these things as we partake of the Lord's Supper.